It is good to be back this evening. We really enjoyed our time together this morning, and we pray the Lord will be with us and be one of our number again this evening. Our first hymn is number 81. See in yonder manger low, born for us on earth below. Now, if you were here this morning, you'll know already that I'm not the greatest singer in the country, so I need you to help me as best you can, especially whenever it comes to the start of the next hymn. Make sure you're in, because I'll probably not be. So if you can all sing as best you can, it'll help me out really at the front here. Okay, number 81, See in Yonder Manger Low.
Thank you.
That's good singing. We're just going to come to a time of prayer, and we'll all stand to our feet as we come and seek God's face. We need God's help tonight. I need God's help, especially tonight. And if you're saved and born again in this meeting tonight, just in the quietness of your heart, can I ask you just to pray for me and pray for those in this meeting that aren't saved tonight, because we need God to speak, not me to speak, but God to speak. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for bringing us back here tonight. We thank you for each one gathered in. We thank you for each family represented. Lord, we pray that you'll come and you'll help us tonight. We pray that you'll bless everything that would be said and done. And Lord, especially that it would be go down for thy honour and for thy glory. We thank you for our service this morning. And Lord, we thank you for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless thy word continually. We thank you, Lord, that we can approach you in and through the merits of the shed blood. And we thank you, Lord, for coming and being born into this world as a baby, a spotless, perfect baby, spotless, perfect man, and going the whole way to the cross and dying there for sinners such as us. Lord, we thank you for the day and the hour that we put our faith and our trust in you as our Saviour. Lord, we can say tonight that you've never let us down. You've been that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But Lord, we realize that we've family members tonight, and maybe there's some in this meeting and they're not saved. They don't know you as their Saviour yet. And Lord, it's our prayer that you'll work in their hearts tonight. Lord, we pray that you'll show them their need of a Saviour. Show them that they're sinners in the sight of a holy God. And Lord, that there's a Saviour who loves them and that has came from heaven's glory and died on the cross of Calvary, all because that you love sinners. Lord, we pray that you'll draw men and women, boys and girls, onto thee. And Lord, if we're on the internet tonight, and Lord, wherever this message and wherever our voices go tonight, Lord, that you'll bless it. And Lord, that you'll save people, save men and women. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us. We think of thy servant that normally preaches here. We pray that you'll bless him, Lord, in his own soul tonight. We pray for his family. And Lord, bring him back to the pulpit here safely. We pray for every aspect of the work here. And Lord, you know all about it. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless every effort in the gospel. Lord, we think of our churches tonight up and down the length and the breadth of this country. And Lord, especially in Macrofelt tonight, Lord, as the meeting's just commencing, we pray that you'll bless them there as well. And every congregation, every minister and pastor that stands in pulpits tonight, every saved man and proclaims the gospel, Lord, we pray that you'll bless it. Lord, be with us. Be one of our number, we pray. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all of the honour and all of the glory, for we ask it in thy lovely name's sake. Amen. We're just going to have a wee Bible reading at this time. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 2. Louise read to us this morning from Matthew chapter 1. So I just want to read, just with it being the Sunday before Christmas, we want to read the next part of the story. We're going to read up to verse 14. Matthew chapter 2 and the verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And we know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word again to all of our hearts. As I was reading that, I just noticed, you know, the world at Christmas time, they put their own slant on the Christmas story. And I'm sure you've been maybe at a play at school, or you've seen the nativity scene or whatever on TV. But the world puts their slant on it. And you notice here that it says here of the wise men in verse 11, it says, "And when they were come into the house." You'll often notice in the nativity scene that the wise men are standing around the manger. But that wasn't right, because the Lord Jesus at this stage is in a house. It's just what we thought in passing. I noticed it there as I was going down it. And a lot of people will show you that there's three wise men. And that's not necessarily scriptural either. There was three gifts, but it just says there was wise men. And there could have been three, there could have been more, or there could have been less. But the world puts their slant on the Christmas story. And there's so many things, and we'll see a few of them maybe in the message tonight. There's so many things that the world have got wrong, and it's not exactly as Scripture has given it. But we pray the Lord will bless that wee reading to all of our hearts. We're going to have our second hymn, and it's number 75. I'll just get it here. I think it's "Away in a Manger," if I'm right. Yep, number 75. "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on a hay." So often sung as a children's carol or a children's hymn, but we have sung this, I'm sure, and I'm sure everyone here can remember singing this from their veriest early age. So let's hear, everybody. We'll keep our seats, singing their very best as we praise the Lord together. I think she's coming to sing. So if you just come ahead, Abigail, we'll sing the last verse again together. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. And as we sing this, Abigail will come and sing a couple of pieces, or at least one piece to us. Okay.
Stable and some straw, these tell the grave. greatest story ever told. Oh, sing glory in the highest. He has come, our great Messiah. Come bow before this awesome mystery. Mighty God, a fragile baby, here a lowly manger holds. And it's still the greatest story ever told. A hillside and some shepherds, a blaze of blinding light. Angels singing carols in the cold. Eternal revelation to man is the last stone. The glorious greatest story ever told. Oh, sing glory in the highest. We have come, our great Messiah. Come bow before this awesome mystery. Mighty God, a fragile baby, here a lowly manger holds. And it's still the greatest story ever told. Oh, sing glory in the highest. We have come, our great Messiah. Come bow before this awesome mystery. Mighty God and fragile baby, here a lowly manger holds. And it's still the greatest story ever told. And it's still the greatest story ever told.
Thank you, Abigail. If you have your Bibles with you, again, we're going to turn back to the chapter that we were looking at this morning in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to the verse 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We'll just have a wee word of prayer before we come to these few thoughts tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for what our ears have heard. We thank you for the messages and song. We thank you for the hymns that we've been singing and for the scriptures that we have been reading tonight. And Lord, if I know that if I was to sit down now, well then these people would have no excuse. They've heard the gospel and word and in song. But Lord, we pray that you'll bless thy word tonight. We pray that you'll come and you'll give me help. You put the words right into my mouth, and as it were, take man out of the picture. And Lord, it's my desire tonight that none will be seen save Jesus only. Lord, help men and women, boys and girls, come face to face tonight with the Savior. Because we know that it's only the Lord Jesus that makes all the difference. There's no point in looking to a man, because a man will fail and a man will disappoint. But Lord, we need to point them to you. And Lord, we pray that these men and women and myself and everyone in this place tonight, that we'll all see Jesus tonight. We'll all come face to face with the Savior. Lord, we pray that you'll bless our hearts. Save souls, for we ask it in thy name's sake. Amen. I've entitled this wee, or these few thoughts tonight, The Manger. And as I was thinking about this service tonight, my thoughts were drawn to the manger. And suppose I could take verse 7 as our text. Verse 7, and it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son," that's Mary, "and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, I'm just going to give you an overview of what I'm going to do. I'm going to give us the context or the background of this verse. And we're going to look at everything that's been happening in this, and then we're going to look at three things to do with the manger. We're going to look at the scene at the manger. We're going to look at the statements of the manger. And then lastly, but not least, we're going to look at the Savior in the manger. So very quickly tonight, we want to look at the manger. And let's look at the context or what has been happening. If we were to read Matthew chapter 1, and Louise read it this morning, and Luke chapter 1, we will see that the angel has appeared to Mary and Joseph. And that angel has told them that they're going to have a son, and they're to call his name Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, let's read it, verse 28. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And it says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And if you read over in Matthew chapter 1 and 21, you'll see similar verses. So here we have Mary and Joseph, and the angel has appeared unto them, and the angel has told them they're going to have a son. This son is of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure there were many things in their mind that they couldn't get their head around, they couldn't understand. But the angel has come, and an angel has said, "You're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus." Now, there's one thing. Whenever I had my children, we wrestled and we went on about names. And isn't that right? One thing that we have to do whenever we know we're having a child is we have to pick a name. Well, Mary and Joseph didn't have that problem, because the angel come and said, "You're going to call his name Jesus." You know, it says in this verse, well, let's look at verse 1 to 4 of chapter 2. And it says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Whenever it says there, all the world, that's basically the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire in those days was basically most of the world, but it wasn't the whole world. But what it's meaning here, that the whole world, as far as the Roman Empire was concerned, was going to be taxed. Now, what did it mean to be taxed? Well, basically, they had to go back to their hometown, as it were, and they were going to be counted. They really were going to be counted, or registered, or enrolled. It was like the register, because they wanted to know who all lived, or how many people that were in the empire. Now, as I was studying this, really, Gill says that this enrollment was really planned 27 years before by Augustus. But due to disturbances, and I'm reading out from his commentary here, due to disturbances in the empire, it was put off. And if it had been completed then, in all likelihood, it wouldn't have had been done at this time. Mary and Joseph probably would have had no reason
to go to Bethlehem. And in fact, with Mary being so heavily pregnant, there would have been little chance that they would have made that journey anyway. Because the journey to Bethlehem was some 90 miles, and it was a grueling trip, really. And there would have been no reason for Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem from Nazareth. But we find in the providence of God, and here we're in the middle of a pandemic, men and women, boys and girls, and we need to realize, and I'm speaking to myself tonight, that God is in control. Because whenever we look at this chapter, we can see the sovereignty of God all over it, because there would have been no reason for Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem. But if you read in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, and we'll not turn it up for time, but you'll find out there that it was prophesied that that's where baby Jesus, that's where the Savior would have been born. And yet God so ordered all the circumstances that Mary and Joseph would be in Bethlehem whenever the baby was born. You know, so often you can just read over those verses and you don't really think about them. Isn't that right? You just take it for granted. But you know, in some respects, there were so many other things could have happened that mean that they weren't there, but God so ordained that they would be in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph, as I've already said, has traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 90 miles, a grueling journey. And here's where we were speaking about earlier. The world puts their slant on this. How often have you seen Mary on a donkey going to Bethlehem? There's a song that I hear people singing, little donkey, carry Mary on. But there's nowhere in Scripture that we read that Mary ever went to Bethlehem on a donkey. Now, to be fair, to travel 90 miles and being so heavily pregnant, you would have had some form of transport. But the forms of transport, or the most common forms of transport in those days, would have been camel, horse, or some cart that would have been drawn by some sort of animal, but not necessarily a donkey. See, here's the world, and they continually put their slant on Scripture to suit themselves. We find out in verse 4 that Joseph has descended from the family of David. These are the circumstances around this verse. They've traveled from Nazareth. Mary's heavily pregnant. They've went to Nazareth to be taxed. God has so ordained it all. They went to Bethlehem from Nazareth. God has so ordained it all that Mary and Joseph would be in Bethlehem. And the baby has been born. And that brings us to verse 7. And it says in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I want us, and I want you to come with me, in our mind's eye, to the manger. Now, I have never been in Israel. Elaine and myself has talked about this on a number of occasions. We would love to go to Israel and walk where Jesus walked. We would love to see all these scenes, but I've never been there. And those that have been there have told me it really opens the Bible up. Because whenever you read about various places, you know, if you've been there, you can obviously see them in your mind's eye, and you can really grasp it. But I've never been there. So in some respects, I'm depending on pictures and what I can imagine in my mind. And I want you to come with me to the manger. The scene at the manger. We're in Bethlehem. The place is packed to the gills. Because we need to remember, everyone has come back to be taxed, to be counted. So you can think that they're coming from all arts and parts, potentially, and they're all congregating in Bethlehem. It seems that Joseph has no relations left in Bethlehem. Now, it doesn't say that, but I'm surmising that, and I'll tell you why. I would have imagined, if I was coming back to my hometown, well, if I had relations in that town, and especially if my wife was heavily pregnant, that they would put me up. But there doesn't seem to be anybody in Bethlehem that Joseph and Mary can go to for lodging. It says that there was no room for them in the inn. And probably Mary and Joseph were in some outer courtyard where they kept the animals. Now, let's imagine this. Today, if we were to go to a hotel in some city somewhere where most likely there would be a car park, we would travel there in car, there would be a car park where we could park our car and then we could go and lodge in the hotel. Isn't that right? But in those days, they would have traveled by animal, horse, camel, or something like that. And the inns or the hotels in Bethlehem would have had a courtyard or somewhere for the travelers to keep their animal while they stayed in the inn. And this was most likely where Mary and Joseph have lodged for the night. It's most likely under the open sky. As they look up, they most likely can see the stars in the sky. And it's in that scene that they give birth to their child. Mary and Joseph don't get into the inn. Now, here's another slant that the world puts on the Christmas story. They talk about the innkeeper. But again, there's no mention of an innkeeper in Scripture. Now, there may have been, but there's no mention of him. But Mary and Joseph finds themselves, there's no room in the inn. Now, whenever I read the commentators, and especially Gill, they say that if Mary and Joseph had been rich or had had some standing in the community, well, then most likely they would have got into the inn regardless of the crowd. So that tells me that Mary and Joseph were poor. And we look at that in a wee moment. And as a result, they find themselves in a courtyard or a stable. And most likely, remember I said the other people who were staying in the inn would have kept their animals in this place. Most likely there was animals around them. And here's the scene that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has come into this world then. Now, as I was looking at this week, and as I thought about it, and as I stand and look at the manger with all this going around me, I couldn't help but think, this scene is a result of my sin. The reason that we're standing at this manger with all this going on around about us, and the Lord Jesus is lying in a manger which basically is a trough, a feeding, somewhere to feed the animals, is because of my sin, and it's because of your sin. Because we are sinners, that's the only reason the Lord Jesus had to come from heaven to this old earth. And as you stand with me tonight and we gaze into this manger, the reason he's there is because of our sin. This morning, we were considering the shepherds. We read about the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 21. Just turn with me to verse 15. Luke chapter 2. Verse 15, and we'll read these three verses. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad this saying, which was told them concerning the child. Verse 16, and they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe
lying in a manger.
I want us to come alongside the shepherds tonight with Mary and Joseph, and I want us to look into the manger. That brings me to the statements of the manger. I'm sure as Joseph and Mary look into the manger, they see their baby, and they both know that this is the Son of God because they've been told it by the angel. Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, the angel has come and told them. But you know, as we look into the manger tonight, this is what I want us to see. I want us to see God's love and mercy and grace to you and to me. Remember, the reason he's there is because of our sin. But as we look at him tonight, I want us to see God's love, God's grace, God's mercy for you and for me. Now, verse 7, our text, it says, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. What were swaddling clothes? Well, swaddling clothes were strips of cloth. And it was a common practice to wrap babies in strips of cloth. But you know, this was always the first thing done whenever a baby was born. And you'll read that. We'll not turn to it for time, but if you want to note it down, Ezekiel chapter 16 and the verse 4. And you'll see the practice that mothers would have had whenever they had their babies. They wrapped them in swaddling clothes, and there was other things they did with the baby. And we find that that's exactly what Mary has done with the Lord Jesus. She has wrapped them in swaddling clothes. And the Lord Jesus really has been treated no different than any other human being. And you know what this shows me? That in all things, he was made like unto us. In other words, as we look at this wee baby, we are basically looking at a human being. The Lord Jesus had to become a man, had to become one of us, so that he could be our substitute. He had to come and be born into this world as a baby. He had to become one of us. And that's what the swaddling clothes speak to us of. We've already mentioned, for our sakes, he became poor. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And as we look at him tonight, we can't help but acknowledge that he has become poor. This is the Son of God. This is the person that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, breathed this world into existence. The word for God in Genesis 1, verse 1 is in the plural. So that means it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this baby that's lying in the manger in Genesis 1 breathed this world into existence. This is hard to grasp. Yet, he's lying in a manger. Yet, for our sakes, he has become poor. The word manger only occurs in the Bible three times. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Luke chapter 2, verse 12, and Luke chapter 2, verse 16. And it's always in connection with this story. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, men and women, boys and girls, this baby is the Son of God and God the Son. This is man of very man and God of very God.
this baby in the manger. The last statement is that he's rejected. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, as this baby lies in the manger, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he lies in this manger in this open courtyard, and Bethlehem is bustling with activity. And potentially there's not another person in Bethlehem realizes what has just happened. The Son of God has become man for you and me, for this world of sin. That takes us to the Savior in the manger. You know, the baby in the manger came to die on the cross of Calvary. Yes, we read of his miracles. We read of everything, all the good he done. We can trace his life all through the Gospels. But I want to tell you tonight, there's only one reason he came to this earth. Not to set a good example, and he did. But he came to die on the cross for you and me. That is the reason he came. His very name bears testament to that. Thou shall call his name Jesus, for he's come to save his people from their sins. And remember this morning we looked at it, and look, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 16, and we all know it. For God so loved the world, and that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How does this apply to you and me? Well, first of all, and I want us to take us through this very simply, Romans 3 verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone in this meeting tonight, everyone that has been born into this world right from its inception to now, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, has been born into this world as a sinner. As a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden, we are born into this world, and as God looks down on us, he sees us as sinners in his sight. That's our position before God. We're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We sin because of the position that we hold in the eyes of God. We have been born into this world as sinners. In Romans 3 and 10 it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. So if you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you say to me, Kyle, well, I'll do the best I can, and I'll get into heaven. Maybe you think in your heart and your mind, and you've yourself convinced that, well, if you live a good life and you do the best you can and you give to the church, and maybe you've a whole list of stuff, then you're going to get into heaven. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, and I have to be faithful, the Bible tells me there's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 5 and 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned.
Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do we deserve because of our sin? Well, it says in these two verses, death. Death by sin. Friends, if we die in our sin tonight, it doesn't matter how good you think you are, it doesn't matter how good I think I am, or how many good works I think I've done, if we die in our sin tonight, we will spend all eternity in hell. But God loves us. And surely as we stand at this manger tonight and we look in and we see the Savior, we can see without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you and me. And in Romans 5 verse 8 it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Men and women, God loved you and me so much that he came and he was born in that old stinking stable and he was put in that old stinking manger so that he could come and he could die on the cross to save you and me from our sin. That's love. That's love. And as we stand tonight in this at the side of this manger and looking at the Savior, as it were, in our mind's eye, we need to see the love of God. Now you tonight can accept that love, or you can spurn that love, or reject that love. If you're not saved on here tonight, you can listen to everything I say. And you can get up from your seat and you can walk out those doors and reject everything that the Lord has done. You can reject his salvation. But remember, the wages of your sin is death. And I urge you tonight, and I pray with all my heart tonight, if you're listening to this message, that you'll accept the gift of salvation. How do you do that? Well, first of all, we can need to believe that the Lord died on the cross and rose again to save you and save me. We need to believe that with all of our heart. And then we need to come and we need to accept that we are sinners and ask him to be our Savior. Remember the hyssop this morning? By faith they took the hyssop and they dipped it in the blood and they put it on the doorposts. We need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy heart or with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, listen to this, thou shalt be saved. We need to ask them to come into our heart. A wee child at the age of understanding who realizes that they're sinners before God can just simply ask the Lord to be their Savior. You see, it doesn't really matter about the words, but it's what's happening in here. You know, the world will put their slant on Christmas. But as you look at this wee baby that was born and is lying in a manger, I want you to see the Savior who loved you so much that he left the splendors of heaven, came down to this old world. He was rejected. He became poor. And he went to that old manger and then he lived a life on this earth and then he went to it and he died on a cross. He took your place and he took mine. And all you have to do tonight is ask him to be your Savior. You know, we love getting gifts at Christmas. Here's a gift. He's asking you to come to him tonight. He's offering you the gift of salvation, eternal life, life in heaven with him for all eternity. He's offering it to you as a free gift tonight because of what he has done on the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood so that you and I can be saved. The world will put their slant on the scene at the manger. But when we consider the baby in the manger, consider that this is the Son of God who came to this world to die on a cross and rise again to save you and me from our sins. It's my prayer tonight that the Lord will speak to each heart. And maybe you're saved tonight and he'll encourage you. But if you're not saved, that you'll come and you'll put your faith and your trust in the Savior. You'll take him as your Savior. He's offering you salvation tonight. Will you take it? Or will you reject him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for thy word. We pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. And Lord, as we consider, even in our own quiet time, the scene at the manger, Lord, we pray that we'll never cease to see the love of God. Lord, we pray for this meeting tonight. We pray for as a man's voice now grows silent. We pray that your still small voice will speak on. And Lord, I pray that you'll draw men and women, boys and girls into the kingdom, save their soul. Lord, I thank you tonight for coming to this old earth and for dying on the cross for me. Lord, I pray that you'll save, change lives tonight. Take us to our homes in safety. Lord, protect each family in this congregation over Christmas. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us a good Christmas, regardless of the situation outside. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us, be with each family. And Lord, we pray that you'll close each family in with thee. For we ask it in thy name's sake. Amen. Maybe you do have a concern. Maybe you want to speak about these things. Feel free to come. I'll be here. Feel free to come and speak to us. We can socially distance. We can do all that we need to do. But if you want to speak more about salvation, you come and speak to us. Or the oversight of the elders here, you speak to someone that you maybe trust that you can talk to, but you need to get this. Don't go home without getting this matter settled. The Lord loves you, and he came, and he died for you. Amen.